I want to talk about laughter today. Laughter can be a rather personal expression. We all laugh at different things and for different reasons. We're not going to go into the reasons why I laugh. We don't want to go down that rabbit hole, believe me. But today I'd like to look at three laughs in the Bible and lessons that we can learn from them and the hope that we can derive from those three laughs. So let's start in Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to start in verse 17. Genesis 17, verse 17, we're going to read, I'm going to read verses 16 through 21 to begin with. We know the story. This is a story about Abraham, and God comes to him to make him a promise. And the promise is about offspring. Abraham, at this point, had one child through his wife's maid, Hagar. That child was named Ishmael, and that was a bit of a story in and of itself, which we don't need to go into, but God had promised Abraham more than that. And in Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 16, God says, "I will bless her," referring to Sarah, Abraham's wife. "Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." Abraham laughed at God's promise. What did that laughter mean? Well, there are actually two interpretations for Abraham's laughter. The first one is that Abraham doubted. He doubted, so he said, "Are you kidding me? I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90 years old. Are we going to have kids?" But interestingly enough, Abraham expresses those doubts to God. He says, "What are you saying? You already gave me a son. What about Ishmael?" We read that in that first passage. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So if Abraham doubted, at least he's expressing those doubts to God. The doubts might be inward, but he's reminding God about Ishmael. God hears those doubts, and he responds in loving kindness. We have another example of a similar situation in the book of Mark in the New Testament. So why don't you turn to Mark chapter 9. Let's move on to Mark chapter 9. Well, we have another example of a father concerned about a son. Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 24. This is a story of one of Jesus' miraculous healings. It's actually the casting out of a demon, which results in healing. And Jesus is talking to the father. The child is brought before him, and the father has said, you know, this demon torments him, and sometimes it throws him into the fire, and he has these seizures. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Very similar to possibly to Abraham's response. Abraham laughs and says, "Well, what about Ishmael? God, you know, I'm kind of doubting here. What's going on?" This man cries out more directly, "I believe, but please help my unbelief." Do you find yourself in this position? Do you sometimes doubt the power of God? Or if not the power of God generally, at least whether God can help your situation. It's not a sin to ask God for help. In fact, it's the pattern he gives us as an example. So if you do doubt, don't keep those doubts to yourselves. Express them to God. Lay those burdens at his feet. Of course, let's be honest. Sometimes, "I don't know how you're going to get me through this one, God," is really more about covering up a mess that we got ourselves into and knew we were getting ourselves into. But that would be a different topic. The point here is that we should not fear expressing our doubts to God. We will see later that a momentary lapse of faith or a moment of unbelief does not necessarily make one unfaithful. But let's stick with this for the moment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. So we see that Abraham laughed, possibly in doubt. He expresses those doubts to God. We saw another example of a man who said, "I do believe you, Lord, but help my unbelief, help my son." Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul tells the congregation at Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What beautiful words those first four words are. Be anxious for nothing. It doesn't say, be anxious for nothing unless you're doubting. Now you've got reason to be anxious. It doesn't say that at all. It says, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. So if you are doubting God's promises, if you are doubting God's strength, this verse is for you. Go to God. Do not be afraid to express your doubts and ask for assurance, just as Abraham did, just as the father of the young boy did. Assurance is what God does. Be anxious for nothing, but let your requests be made known to God. Don't let your doubts keep you from him. You could even read into this, for example, that David was thankful for Ishmael. We're going to touch on that again later. Abraham seemed to be thankful for Ishmael. It's almost as if we go back to that first example where Abraham says, "Okay, but what about Ishmael?" Almost as if Abraham's saying, "Hey God, Ishmael's good enough for me. You don't need to give me another son. I've got one. This is good enough. I consider this fulfilling your promise." He was ready to settle for less than a complete fulfillment, maybe. Yeah, we don't need to necessarily finally split those hairs, but it is interesting to think about that. But the point here is that Abraham expressed himself to God, and God listened. So don't keep those doubts inside you. Express them to God. That's one way to read that scripture. There is another way to read that scripture, however. And that is that Abraham's laughter is not one of doubt, but rather it is one of joy and amazement at God's power and his love. Now, there's nothing in the phrasing of the Hebrew that prohibits either of these interpretations. We must remember that a question doesn't need to be an expression of doubt. Isn't God amazing? That's a question. There's no doubt expressed in that question, even in English. Jameson Fawcett Brown's Bible commentary takes this approach about Genesis 17:17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. It was not the sneer of unbelief, but a smile of delight at the improbability of the event. A smile of delight at the improbability of the event. And I know sometimes we have that reaction. I think we can probably think of times when we've just been so amazed and so, hey, that's really cool, and it makes us laugh. The commentary also, interesting, ties this to Romans chapter 4. So let's turn there. Let's go take a look at Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Again, this is Paul talking to the church at Rome. And he's talking about this event. He's talking about the interaction between God and Abraham. And about Abraham, Paul says in verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And in verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, I personally think this passage in Romans refers to much more than just Abraham's reaction in Genesis 17:17, but it does outline Abraham's general approach to life and his relationship to God, of which this laughter was a part. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Even though the physical evidence was so dire and spoke of the impossibility of the promise of the outcome. Now, let me rephrase that. Because the physical evidence was so dire, he marveled, was even more joyous. If he had been 25, sure, a son of his own body, that's no big deal. God, I don't need you for that. I got that covered, right? But an old man, now that's one cool trick. John 8, verse 56, might also be an allusion to this event. John 8, verse 56. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and in John 8, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Could Abraham, in Genesis 17:17, be seeing the promise of his son as the first step in God's fulfilling of another promise, that through Abraham's seed, singular, as Paul points out, all the world would be blessed? Did Abraham comprehend what that meant all the way down to Jesus' day? Did it all come sort of rushing together in sort of this magical, great aha moment for him that he just burst out laughing? Oh, wow, that's incredible. God, you're amazing. The salvation of the whole world began with this step, the promised son to Abraham. Who knows? But imagine what joy and wonder. Isn't that amazing, Abraham is telling us. Isn't that amazing? Abraham is so moved by the incredible nature of God's power that he laughs in full joyfulness. I've read a number of Jewish and Christian commentaries who take this interpretation. Is anything too much for God? Is basically the question. Is anything too much for God? If we take that interpretation, then we have a wonderful example of the depth of Abraham's faith. Imagine that. Imagine a faith that deep. But it's what happens next that, to me, I think says something special and beautifully human about Abraham as a man and a father. It's not the main point, but I'd like to drop into this just for a second. He's just been told that a son from his wife will be his heir. He hasn't had any children by Sarah. He's been told that it will happen next year. What happened in the age of Abraham with a household that he would manage or he would run? They were ruled by the head of the household. Abraham was in charge of everything. He set the religion, he set where they would live, and everybody else in the household had to live under his rules. Any servants, any property, any wealth, their religion, any brothers, any unmarried sisters would all be subject to the new master of the household. So whoever Abraham's heir is going to inherit all of this, and everybody else who's still alive has to serve that person. He's joyful at the news of a son from Sarah. This is great. Somebody from his marriage is going to inherit all his possessions. The position of head of household will pass on to that son. And then he stops. And he thinks about Ishmael for a moment. Now, the only way Ishmael could be his own man and run his own affairs is if he is head of the household, or if the head of the household sends him away to start his own household. Ishmael's 13 this time. Great age for boys. And girls, for that matter. Even now. I'm sure Abraham had grown fond of Ishmael. After all, Ishmael had just graduated out of Little League and was going on to Pony League Baseball. The games were more exciting. This is a wonderful, wonderful time. Okay, maybe that's a little bit too modern, but you get the picture. He loves the boy. So out of love for his son, he asks God for a blessing for Ishmael as well. He asks God for a blessing for Ishmael. What a loving father that shows him to be. What a loving father. I kind of like that interpretation. Who knows, maybe it's reading a bit too much into it. But anyway, the laughter of joy and wonder. God is so amazing. God is so amazing. Do you laugh? Do we laugh in amazement at God's faith and power? If we don't, maybe we don't really grasp its greatness. If we do, great. Keep it up. Or, if you have doubts, express them to God. Those are the first two lessons from the first laugh. The next laugh we're going to look at is in the next chapter of Genesis. Genesis 18 starts in verse 12, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. So Genesis 18. This is a laugh of doubt or unbelief. A laugh of doubt or unbelief. This is the incident where the messengers from God repeat the promise that God gave to Abraham, and they do so it in Sarah's hearing. Genesis 18, verse 12 through 15. After hearing that, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," because she was afraid. And he said, "No, you did laugh." Now, I'm sure your first question about this little story is the same as my first question about this little story. Didn't Abraham tell Sarah about this ahead of time? What's going on here? Maybe he didn't have enough time. Who knows? It's hard to tell when the Bible, if events follow each other immediately or if some time is interspersed between them. But it almost sounds like this is the first time Sarah has heard this. So maybe Abraham could have worked on his communication skills with his wife. Maybe he didn't fill her in. It also almost seems like God is popping in and out of their lives all the time. Three guys show up, but Abraham immediately knows one of them's God and the other two are a couple angels. He goes up and he talks to them. It's like, okay, we've seen these guys before, which is another interesting topic. Anyway, who knows? A different time, different interaction between God and man. But here we have a different kind of laughter. It's the chortle of disbelief. That little snort we get when our kids tell us, "Oh, yeah, I did this." And you're going, "Yeah, you did." "Yeah, right. Come on. Give me another. Tell me another one." Okay. We get that first from Sarah's denial. "I didn't laugh." That's how we understand that it was disbelief. She was afraid. She said, "I didn't laugh." And the messenger's response is, "Anything too great for the Lord?" also shows that she had an aspect of disbelief. Well, is it? I ask you. Is anything too difficult for God? Nope, not at all. And I'm sure we can run through a list in our own minds from our own personal lives and things we know about. So what happens when we lack faith or within ourselves we falter? What does God think of that? Well, we've got an answer to that very directly. Psalm 103, verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. David, probably in a height of enjoyment, whether the psalm was a mournful one or not, says in Psalm 103, verse 10, referring to God, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Well, that is certainly a relief. that is certainly a relief. And then God gives them a gentle reminder. Sarah laughs, she doubted, he kind of calls her out on it. He says, a gentle reminder, and he offers proof. This time, next year, you're going to see. Of course, Sarah would have known earlier than that, you know, a few months earlier than that, it would have been very obvious that she was going to have a son or a child. You know, it's the doubts that we hold inside of us that trip us up. We humans have a great ability to self-sabotage. I don't think there's any other creature on the planet that does that. But we can do that. I remember hearing a joke about a salesman. He was having a hard day. He had to walk far. He's selling encyclopedias. He's kind of out in the countryside, and it's hot. He's approaching a house. House looks a little bit run down, a little bit ramshackle. So he starts to talk to himself, and he says, I bet nobody's home at that house. And if they are home, I bet they won't come to the door when I knock. Well, and if they do come to the door, they'll just argue with me. I hate it when people argue with me. Why can't they just listen to me and be polite when I'm trying to do my job? I bet they have a dog, too, one that barks, and I hate having to talk over the sound of a barking dog. Oh, it drives me nuts. So by this time, the salesman is getting a bit hot under the collar. He's getting angry. The house is a dump. I bet they can't even afford encyclopedias. I bet they'll let the dog out after me as I turn around. It'll chase me out of the yard. I hate people who do that. By this time, he's arrived at the front door, and he is fuming mad. He rings the doorbell, and it's opened by a rather pleasant-looking gentleman. The salesman is so angry, he just hauls off and punches the man right in the face, and he says, and you can keep your money, too. And he turns off, and he walks away. He sabotaged himself, made things up, got worse and got worse and got worse. Self-sabotage. If we keep our doubts inside of us instead of giving them to God, this is where unbelief finds root. So Sarah did not believe. She did not have faith in the power of God. She didn't express those doubts to God like Abraham did in the first example. Was she then unfaithful? Was she then unfaithful? And this is going to be the lesson of Sarah's laugh. Are we unfaithful if we doubt the power of God to do his will? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. Actually, it's just verse 11. So you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. I don't need necessarily to give you a prologue on that. It's the catalog of faithful witnesses of God. And in chapter 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Wait a second. Here it says, Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. Is that a contradiction? I said Sarah lacked faith, yet here she's on the list of the faithful. What's going on here? Am I wrong? No, I'm not. Let me demonstrate to you by citing another example. I'll get to the example in a second. Let me sort of sum up to begin with. Paul's talk about faith, or the book of Hebrews, we assume was written by Paul, talk about faith demonstrated by a number of God's servants speaks about the final judgment that God has on those people. Not the final judgment as in that time period, but the final summation of their life. In other words, God, the judge of the earth, taking into account every aspect of the lives of these servants, decided that they were witnesses and faithful. But this does not necessarily mean that in every moment of their life, those servants had faith, or that they did not waver at all from their faith. This is not just speculation on my part. We have a clear example of this in Scripture. Turn to Numbers chapter 20, please. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 12. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. This is an incident where the children of Israel were once again complaining about God and being out in the wilderness. And God had told Moses, go speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water. And Moses went out, and you know what he did. He hit the rock with his stick and brought out water. And God talked to him after that, and he said, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because Aaron was involved too, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sights of the, in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. That's in the New American Standard Version. Another version has it this way. This is the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness translation, so it's, you know, got to be careful with it, but I like the phrasing of it in this case. God later said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not show faith in me and sanctify me before the eyes of the sons of Israel, you will not bring this congregation into the land that I will give them. God says Moses did not believe, and Aaron. And this wasn't just for the duration of a short laugh, a chortle in her tent. No, it was long enough for him to plan and execute a course of action contrary to what God had commanded. At some point, Aaron or Moses had to decide, I'm not talking to that rock. I'm going to hit it with my stick. That's what's going to happen here, in spite of what God said. Yeah, you heard that. Moses disbelieved, and he demonstrated it by acting against God's commandment. Yet, Moses is also in that list of heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses is also considered a faithful man in God's sight. So it's clear that the list in Hebrews chapter 11 is a view over the entire life of a person. And one act of disbelief, one act of lacking faith, is not the end of the story. That's the lesson of Sarah's laugh. A momentary lapse of faith does not disqualify us from being faithful. A momentary lapse of faith, a momentary weakness, a momentary unbelief does not make us unbelievers or faithless. Not at all in God's sight. He is very merciful. The third laugh comes at the end of this story, when Isaac is born. Isaac, of course, his name means laughter. Isaac means laughter. And in this case, we're going to look at Genesis 21, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 21, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 21, verse 6. Sarah said, after Isaac is born, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The birth of Isaac, Sarah's laughter is turned into one of joy. In a way, you could say that God gets the last laugh. Because every time Sarah and Abraham would call Isaac, they would be reminded of their own laughter. Because his name means laugh or laughter. Hey, come here, laughter, do the dishes. Hey, go shear the sheep, laughter. Hey, time to go to bed, laughter. Every time they said his name, they would remember, both of them, that they laughed, and for different reasons. But that turns that laughter into something more. But perhaps most importantly, they would be reminded that this was the first step of fulfilling the promise of God, both physically and spiritually. And for us, it marks the first step of God's intent to renew the entire universe. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. This tells us what God is going to do in the end, talking about the end times. He will swallow up death for all time. Imagine that. Imagine a universe where there is no death. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy, God has kept his word through thousands of years of tumult and trial. Our spiritual forebears looked ahead to that final culmination of those promises. We see that in Hebrews 11, verses 39. We're going to read through chapter 12, verse 2. So if you turn back to Hebrews 11 for one more time, we're going to start in verse 39. After going through that list of all those heroes of faith, the writer of Hebrews says, and all these, referring back to those people, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. For us. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of God's fulfilled promises should be real to us, and it should propel us forward to those greater promises. That's the last laugh that God gets, that God gives to us as well, that laughter that Isaac represents, when all of these promises will be fulfilled. What joy, what laughter that time will be. Lessons from three laughs. We can be full of joy at God's promises even before they are fulfilled. If we doubt, express that doubt to God. A momentary lapse of faith does not make you unfaithful. And God gets the last laugh. And at that time, the whole universe will join in.